David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword, not by spear, that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him.
I reckon that's probably the best known story in the Bible. When the FA Cup comes round each year and they draw, this is football for those of you who don't know, and they draw the different names of the teams who are going to play each other. And you can have someone from one of the little tiny leagues, you know, conference, and somebody from the Premiership playing each other. And what do they call it? When a big club against a little club play each other, they call it a David and... They just say it. I wonder how many of them know who David and Goliath was. Well, this is the original David and Goliath. It was very unfair, wasn't it? I mean, the odds on it, it was so one-sided, it was unbelievable. It should never have been allowed. It was cruel to put him up against such odds, wasn't it? He didn't stand a chance. I mean, this puny 9-foot-tall giant, 25 stone, up against the might of Almighty God. Now, you never thought of it like that, had you? Because you were thinking David and Goliath. Little David, young David, not a boy, he was a young man, probably mid to later teens, something like that. But he was considered to be a boy, because he was the youngest in his family. We told you about that last week. But here he is, there, and this great giant. Actually, that wasn't the battle. That wasn't the real fight. The fight was Goliath against God. And that's what we have to keep in mind. That's what we have to keep in mind. Did you notice in verse 47, it said, all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. Yet for a month, Goliath had come out challenging the army of Israel to a one-to-one winner-takes-all contest. It had become a bit of a daily ritual, a bit of a war dance, really. Every day, Goliath would go out from one side of the valley, and the Israelite army would march down from the other side of the valley, and they would have a face-off. And every day, 40 days, Goliath would bellow his challenge, send forth one person for a winner-takes-all contest. And to a man, the Israelite army think there's nothing that can be done. None of them are willing to take the responsibility to tackle this giant. Not even the king, especially the king. Do you remember when we were looking back at King Saul at the beginning, when Saul was chosen? I wonder if any of you remember one of the things that was said about King Saul, why they wanted Saul to be king, why they thought he would be good. Anybody remember? He was head and shoulders above everybody else. If there was one person in Israel that should have taken him on, it ought to have been King Saul. But we've seen King Saul wasn't half the man he should have been. And he didn't trust in God. And he thought even he wasn't able to do it. So here they are, crippled by fear. Fear of losing, maybe. Fear of letting the whole country down. None of them with the confidence to take Goliath on. And then David arrives. We didn't read this bit. But David arrives, sent from his father with supplies for his brothers who are fighting in the army. He gets there fairly early in the morning, but by the time he arrives, the brothers have left the tent and they're with the rest of the soldiers on the front line going forward to face Goliath. And so David, rather than leave the food in the tent, goes down to see what's going on. And he gets there in time to hear Goliath make his daily challenge. And is staggered. No one will go out to face him. And he's indignant. It's like, does nobody understand what's going on here? Because for David, Goliath wasn't just ridiculing the Israelites as a group of people. He was ridiculing their God. He was ridiculing God Almighty. He was standing and defying the Lord Almighty. And he starts to ask, what's going on? Why won't anybody do things? Do anything? Why won't anybody challenge? And he hears that King Saul has laid out all kinds of incentives. He's offered his daughter in marriage to the person that would go and take on Goliath and win. He's offered lifetime exemptions for the whole family. I think this is laying it on pretty strong. A lifetime exemption, tax exemption for the whole family. So not only is there like the personal thing, but the brothers, the sisters, the parents are probably saying, come on, this is a lifetime exemption from these taxes. As well as huge wealth that would be given to him in all of that. No one will volunteer for what they all think is a suicide mission. David, as I say, is indignant about this. He calls, and this is the thing, we tend to overlook this, but when he spoke of him, he talked about this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine. The point of that is that the people of God were identified by being, the males were identified by being circumcised. In other words, the males of the people of God, of the Israelites, they'd got God on their side. Not because they'd been circumcised. The circumcision was the symbol, if you like, of belonging. Same way as we do baptism. We do baptism as a symbol of us belonging to God. They had circumcision. Now, point is this. David said, look, this guy isn't even circumcised. This guy isn't one of God's people. This guy, this giant, hasn't got God with him. We have. That was the point. This guy is here. He might be 9 feet tall, 25 stone heavy. He might have 65 pounds worth of chainmail armor on. He may have a spear with a 15 pound tip to it. That's not 15 pounds in value, that's 15 pounds in weight, by the way. He might have all of this, but he hasn't got God. And we have. So what are we doing letting this uncircumcised fellow dominate and dictate to the people of God? See, that was the picture that David saw, quite different to the rest of the people. They saw this man mountain and thought, no way. David saw the man mountain and thought, oh yes. On one side, we've got the 9 feet tall, 25 stone man. On the other, we've got the power of God. Now, in which side is the power? It's a rhetorical question, you know. We've got the God who made the heavens and the earth, who controls all things. And on the other side, we've got this puny little human giant. Had the soldiers forgotten whose they were? Who was on their side? It would seem they had, but David hadn't. I read someone who said this week, it said he lived all his life living for God. He sat out on the hills watching his sheep, looking up to the sky, reflecting on the wonders of God's creation. He sought God's help time and again when he was faced with wild animals, lions and bears, who had threatened his sheep. And he's seen the way that God had protected him and given him victory over those wild animals. Now, as he looks across the valley at this giant of a Philistine, he sees just another man who's opposing God and who'll die at God's hand in the end. Do we spend our time, do we spend enough time contemplating, thinking about God? Or are we so busy filling our lives with everything, the everyday things of life, that we haven't time to sit and think about the God who we worship and serve? Do we sometimes, I wonder, suffer from the same amnesia as the soldiers of Israel, forgetting whose we are and who is on our side? Who is fighting for us? Do we forget the power and the majesty and the grace and the glory and the wonder and the might of our God? You see, we are not just the church. I feel an M&S moment coming on here. You know what I mean? This is an M&S. We are not just the church. We are God's church. We're not just the church that meets in Witten. We are God's people that meet in Witten. You have nothing to fear at all. You're God's child. You're one of God's people. He's adopted you into his family. The God of the Almighty God. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is your health and salvation. That God, the Almighty, he's your God. Do you remember that? Do you forget that? Faced with the difficulties and the problems and the disappointments and the frustrations, don't forget whose you are and who your God is. You've got God on your side working for you. He has committed himself. He's promised himself to bring everything that he has to bear to your side and for your help. He's watching and he's waiting. He will do anything necessary for your good in this life. This isn't just being naive. This isn't just being kind of optimistic. This is what it's about, being faith-filled. This is what our faith is about. We walk by faith. It's believing in God. And so we get to the fight itself. David, we read this bit, David will have nothing to do with Saul's armor and goes out to meet Goliath with nothing but a stick in one hand and a sling and some stones in the other. Actually, I like the little bit it says that he took 5 stones. Shows that David was human after all, doesn't it? Why did he pick up 5 stones? One for the brothers as well. Yeah, it could have been. I hadn't thought of that. But I just wonder whether he really grasped the fact that it would be 1 stone would be enough. He was human. You know, let's not deify David. He was a human, as we will see in the coming weeks. He made mistakes. He wasn't perfect. God doesn't need us to be perfect before he uses us. He doesn't expect us to be super people, you know, before he'll take and use us for his name. David took the 5 stones and he took his stick and he went out to face Goliath. And Goliath, it's now Goliath's chance and an opportunity to be outraged. David had been outraged before, but now Goliath is outraged. What do you think I am? Do you think I'm a dog? You come out here, you puny little boy, and you come with sticks and stones against me? That's an insult. And he walks out slowly to meet David. And David ran to meet him, so confident in what God is going to do. You come here, says Goliath. I'll give you as food for the birds today. Aha, says David. That's what you think. You come against me, he says, with your sword and your spear and your javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have had the audacity to defy. This day, God will hand you over, and you will be mincemeat for the birds. It's not me, you, Goliath, and all of the soldiers in your army. Your bodies are going to be food for the carrion birds and for the wild animals. Why? He says so that everyone will know that there is a God in Israel. You think we are nothing. God is going to work in such a way today that you and all those will know. And all people will know that it's not by sword, it's not by strength, it's not by the power of might, but it's by his strength that the Lord works. The battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. The whole point, you see, is it's not about David, it's about God. That's why we started with the notion, you know, it was an imbalanced battle. It wasn't David and Goliath. It was Goliath against God. And it was still an imbalanced battle. Poor Goliath never stood a chance. You know, you read history. Read Bible history. Read history since, and you'll find that God always wins. No one ever withstands him. Empires rise, stand against God, and empires fall. Leaders defy him, they shake their fists against him, but they always crumble into the dust of history. What's the lesson for us from this? It's great encouragement for us that we're God's people, that you are God's child, that he, this same God, the God who was with David, is on your side as well. And I thought, and I was praying as I came along in the car this morning, and I said, Lord, you need to be that same God again. Because I'm no one. I'm just David. But what was it about David that God could use? And you might feel, well, but I'm just a David. I'm no one significant, really. What was it about David? You see, we can be like him. In David, it was simply that he trusted God. And it was simply that he believed that God would do what he'd said he would do. He had lived in a way where he'd taken God at his word and he'd proved God, the bears and the lions. It wasn't just one bear, it wasn't just one lion, it was several of them. It wasn't just a one-off thing for David. He'd seen God deliver him in the past. We can live like that, can't we? Now, well, I haven't seen too many lions and bears walking down Highfield Road lately. But we have our own lions and bears in our lives, don't we? Do we trust God to tackle those small things? And when we see him in the small things, then we'll be ready to tackle the giants, won't we? We'll have confidence. You see, we haven't got to be super people. We've just got to be people that take God at his word. That believe him. When he says, my grace is sufficient. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. Let me gently ask you this morning. Do you really trust that God? Do you know when the rubber hits the road? Do you trust him? That's what living as a Christian is about. It's not coming to church. It's not being religious. It's about trusting God, believing him for who he is, obeying him, following him, and trusting him to do the impossible. There's an encouragement here for us, but there's also obviously a challenge for us, that we would be those kind of people, that we would put our words into action. It's one thing to come to church on Sunday and sing about our God and, you know, our comforter and our shelter and our tower and all of these things and stand and be, you know, we can rattle our sabres when we're all together, can't we? It's something strong about being together, you know, tribal mentality. That's great. Part of what church is about, it kind of refreshes us and encourages us. But it's, will you go outside tomorrow? This is the challenge. And serve him and believe him. You see, we sing sometimes that song, Water You Turned Into Wine. And in there it's got our God is greater, our God is stronger, our God is higher than any other, our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God. That's our God. We need to believe him. We need to trust him. It's a great encouragement for us. You see, we're here. We're just a small group of pretty ordinary people that meet and make up this church here. Let's take courage in this, that God can do through us what he can do through anyone else at all, if we're willing to be open for him to take. You see, we are the Lord's army. It's not that he's asking somebody else to fight. He's asking us, do you realise that you've been adopted, you've been called into the army of God? It's one thing, we talk about family, we talk about those, but you're also a soldier. You're also a soldier and you're called to fight. We are called to fight. We're called to take the battle out. We don't fight with the weapons of the world. Life groups, you're going to be dealing with this if you haven't already. Our group have. And you know, we don't fight with the weapons of the world. We're not trying to be clever. We're not trying to be persuasive. We don't go out with fancy selling techniques. We go out in the power of the Lord. We go trusting him. We go out trusting in the power of his word. We go out trusting that he answers our prayers. We go out, as Bernard Thompson reminded us that Sunday evening, memorable Sunday evening, he said they overcome by the power of the word and the power of their testimony. We go out with our testimony and we tell people that's all it is. And that's a stick and a stone. And people might say, whoa, what are you doing? You know, this is crazy. But those are the weapons that God uses. His word, his might. We don't have to dress it up. We don't have to try and be clever. We go out with him. Now, for some of you, if you're not yet a Christian and you're kind of new to these things, this might sound a little bit strange to you. Hey, stick with us and you'll get the hang of it. You know, and let me tell you, you can be part of this. You can be part of what God is. You can know you've got God on your side. Isn't that wonderful? Because you might be here this morning and trying to make... get through life and you're trying to just survive every day and you're hoping that at the end of it you'll be good enough. I want to tell you this morning, you need to know from the Bible, if there's just one of you here this morning that needs to know this, it might be somebody sitting in the creche, somebody listening online, you can have this God as your God today. And all you need to do is just say, God, I can't do this. I can't make myself right. I can't make myself good enough. I've messed up. I've disobeyed you. I've hurt people. I've hurt myself. And you just need to say sorry and ask him to forgive you, believing that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for you to deal with your sins, and give yourself to follow him. And he will adopt you into his family. Just, you might not feel anything, but it's what happens. It's what God says he does. He declares you innocent. He adopts you into his family. He gives you the Holy Spirit, the God, the Holy Spirit, to live in you, to help you. And he gives you the certain assurance of hope in heaven. Hey, isn't that a good deal? Some of you have known about this for a while. Why don't you do that today? Why don't you trust him today? But for those of us who've done that, and maybe we're long in the tooth and we've been walking with him for a long time, let's remember we're soldiers in the Lord's army. And we need to be ready to fight. We need to go out and, you know, and use the weapons that he's given to us. We can't persuade people. You know, how on earth can we ever hope to change that? We can't. But do you believe that God can? That's an open question for you this morning. Do you believe that God can change people's hearts? I was hoping for a little bit more than that. I'm not going to be all American. I'm not going to try and force things. You know in your heart what your response is to that question. Do we trust him? Do we believe him? So therefore, if we do, let's go out and try it. Let's go out and be God's David in front of the puny armies and enemies and opposition. Puny compared to God. Let's see what he will do. I invite you. Be men and women of faith. Step out. See what he will do for his glory. We're just going to pause. I want you to be able to think about that. There may be things in your life that you're facing. For some of you who are not yet Christians, I'll give you the chance, the opportunity right here to take that step of faith. You might not understand it all. We can deal with the understanding afterwards, but today you can get right with God. Say you're sorry, come to him, repent, turn around, trust Jesus. For those of you who are believers, there may be things where you've sat and you've thought, I can't do this, and you've sat defeated. You've been like the army. You've seen the problems, not your God. I'm encouraged this morning to look to God. Father, I want to ask you that you will grant to each of us saving faith, to faith to believe Jesus, to trust him, to commit ourselves to him fully, completely. Then I want to ask you that you will raise up in us to live by faith as well. That we would not live fearful, but live triumphant in the knowledge of your power that is at work in us. That we would step out to see great things done by you through us. You've done it in the past. We ask that you do it again in us. Father, I pray for each soul here this morning. You grant this level of faith and trust and resolve to be a good soldier for you. In Jesus.